In the book of Exodus, we read that Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, God said to let his people go. Well, each time Pharaoh refuses, God brings a plague on Pharaoh and the people of Egypt. The ninth plague lasted for 3 full days. It was the plague of darkness. Now, this darkness was far worse than simply nighttime. At night, we at least have the stars and the moon. We have a little bit of light, but we read that this was complete darkness. In fact, Moses describes it as darkness that could be felt. For 3 days, not one person in Egypt was able to leave their home because they couldn't see at all. They were paralyzed by the complete absence of light. We all understand the importance of light. The importance of light every day. We have the blessing of being able to flip on a switch at the nighttime when we need light. But light is so important. If you ever walk through the hallways of your house in the dark at nighttime and you don't turn a light on as to not disturb anyone, sometimes you may find something that you trip over. In my house, sometimes you trip over something and it sings to you or plays some song and wakes everybody up. But we understand that when the light's on, we normally don't trip over things like that. The light shows the obstacle that is in the way. It shows the way we need to go. And throughout Scripture, we see the symbolism of light and darkness. Let me read for you some of what Jesus said in using the symbolism just from the Gospel of John. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He said, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not where he goes. While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. He said, I am come a light into the world, and whoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. To the Roman believers, the Apostle Paul writes, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. To the Corinthians, he wrote, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? To the believers in Thessalonica, Paul says, you are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. This is what the Apostle Peter writes. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And the Apostle John, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The text that we're going to look at tonight also picks up this theme of light and darkness. So turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. The first three chapters of Ephesians talk about the believer's standing in Christ, our position. Chapters 4 through 6 then discuss the practical lifestyle that should come from those who have a union with Christ. And so in chapters 4, 5, and 6, this practical outworking of the doctrine of salvation, we see a formula five times. We have the word therefore, and then the command to walk. In chapter 4, we are told to walk in unity and then walk in holiness. In chapter 5, verse 2, it tells us to walk in love. But I want you to look at the last words of verse 8. It tells us to walk as children of light. Why? Why should we walk as children of light? Well, look at the beginning of the verse. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. The basis for Paul's command to walk in the light is our past condition and our present position in Christ. Notice what he does not say. He doesn't say we were sometimes in darkness, though that would be true, but your condition was worse than just a bad environment. He says you were darkness. Your entire being was under the dominion of darkness. In the previous chapter, Paul says this about unbelievers, which would be true of us before we trusted Christ. He talks of them that they walk in the emptiness of their mind. He says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. Darkness describes our past. We were trapped without hope in darkness. But we can rejoice in the wonderful truth that Paul told the people of Corinth. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:13 tells us that Jesus Christ has delivered us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His dear Son. And so as we look at this passage this evening, what we find is three commands. The first command in verse 8 is to walk in the light. Walk as children of the light. The second command we see in verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And the third command follows right after, but rather reprove them. As we work through these three commands tonight, I'd also like to address two questions that were in the Ask the Pastor jar. Too unrelated. I think I can fit them both in to this passage here. So let's begin looking. The first command, to walk as children of the light. Well, how do we do this? What does it look like to walk as children of the light? Well, look at verse 9. It explains, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So living in the light is characterized by moral goodness, characterized by living in the righteousness of God, living into that which is truth. To walk in the light then means to simply reflect the character of God. Like the moon reflects the the light of the sun, we simply are to reflect God, to bear His image, to reflect His moral attributes. In fact, verse 1 says this, "Be ye followers," or imitators, "of God." In verses 3 to 5 of Ephesians chapter 5, we see a list of the kinds of behavior that characterize darkness. This is the past way of life. This is characterizing people who are the children of disobedience. So it is extremely important that we evaluate everything in life, that we make sure that what we say and what we do characterizes light, that is an imitator of God. Last week, if you were here, you remember that we discussed the importance of spiritual discernment. We looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21, which says, "Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good." And we noticed that that Greek word translated prove means to examine something, to put it to the test, to see if it is genuine. Well, that same word, prove, that same Greek word also occurs in verse 10 of Ephesians 5, where it says, "Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." So because we are children of the light, we must prove everything. We must examine everything, test it, to see if it is acceptable, if it is pleasing to the Lord. In the region of the world where Paul was writing from, the shops and even the houses were normally built along in a row. So there couldn't be windows on either side because there was a building right up against it. And so the rooms were fairly dim. There'd normally be maybe a lamp, but if you went into a shop, let's say to buy some clothing, well, you would want to take that piece of clothing and walk over to the doorway and hold it up to the light to see if there were any holes, if there were any stains, if there was any poor craftsmanship. And if it passed the test, then you would make the purchase. And that's what Paul is saying here. We need to examine all things. We need to prove, test, to make sure that what we are doing is acceptable for those who are children of the light. Does it reflect our Lord Jesus Christ? So here's one of the questions that appeared in the Ask the Pastor. I'm guessing it was probably written in the fall because of the question that it is. It says this, "Are we not hypocrites, a poor testimony for others, and dishonoring our Lord by participating in Halloween party?" And then the person references Ephesians 5:8 and verse 11. Well, this is the type of question that really we should be asking about everything in life. Are we hypocrites if we're engaged in a certain activity, and yet we are children of the light? Does this activity match up? We could ask it about a number of things. Is what I'm watching, am I a hypocrite to say I'm children of the light, and yet I'm watching on TV things that are of darkness? Or am I a hypocrite by being a child of God, and yet I refuse to forgive, or I gossip, or I get angry at my children? And we could throw any sin in there or any activity that we need to evaluate and say, does this fit? Does being a child of the light fit with whatever activity I'm involved in? Since the question references verse 11, well, let's go back to our passage and look at this verse. "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." The idea of fellowship here has the idea of participation or partnership. Paul is saying, have no participation with the worthless works of darkness. This is very similar to verse 7, where he says, be not ye therefore partakers with them. So don't participate in the ungodly lifestyle, specifically referring to the list in verses 3 through 5. A child of the light should not be a part of such things that he lists, like immorality, impurity, greed, idolatry. Verse 6 tells us that God's wrath is upon the children of disobedience. So we're not to have part in any activity that God's wrath is upon. In the specific context, we see works of darkness, and we could point to this list. But certainly this list is not exhaustive, for there are other sins not mentioned in this list that would also be a part of the works of darkness. Verse 7 tells us not to participate with the evil doers, the people who practice these things. Verse 11 forbids us to joining together in those deeds. So we're not to be with people in their participation, and we're not to partake in the evil deeds themselves. So when we evaluate going to certain places or engaging in particular activities, we must carefully examine these things. If it causes us to engage in a sinful activity, then we must certainly shun it. Concerning a Halloween party or any type of activity as Christians, then we have to evaluate what is going to take place at this particular activity. Will I be tempted to sin if I go here? Will my presence compromise my testimony, my ability to witness? Will the Lord be dishonored if I go to this place or participate in this activity? Now, a year ago, I spent a whole Wednesday night talking specifically about Halloween, so we won't rehash that. If you would like that, I have a copy of that that I can give you and would love to do that. But really, this is a case like a thousand other different cases that we as believers have to evaluate. Different entertainment activities, a lot of things that the Bible doesn't directly address, and so we have to weigh them. We have to take the scriptural data that we have, the principles, and try to see, what should I do? What choice should I make? When the Bible isn't clear, I need to weigh the principles and make a decision for my family. And yet, if the Bible isn't clear, I need to allow other people to also have the liberty to make a decision that is best for them. For instance, some Christians would not have a TV in their home. They would say, the TV is such a source of the unfruitful works of darkness that I'm going to have no part of it at all. I think we probably all agree that the TV is a source of that. And so then someone would say, well, I'm not going to have fellowship with this type of thing, so I'll have no part of that. Other Christians would say, well, I would have a TV, but carefully guard to make sure that those unfruitful works are not coming into my home and influencing me. And so there's two Christians who are both taking the same principles, but applying them differently, but still seeking to not have participation in works of darkness. And so some Christians participate in activities on October 31st. And yet they don't take part in any of the dark elements of Halloween. After all, there's nothing inherently wrong with wearing a costume or eating candy, except it's bad for your teeth. Other Christians may sit in the basement and turn the lights off and pretend they're not home and not participate in any way. Other Christians would maybe do some alternative activity that's unrelated to Halloween, but they're still doing something on that particular day. Scripture obviously doesn't clearly tell us what to do and what not to do on this particular day, and so we have to carefully weigh. And we want to do what pleases the Lord, and yet we also want to allow other people the freedom to weigh principles of Scripture and to do what they believe is pleasing to the Lord as well. Let's look at another question that was in the Ask the Pastor jar, and I think it also relates to this passage. It asks this: what is the difference in treating an unbeliever versus a brother in sin? This kind of came as a follow-up from one of our memory verses that we studied that talks about having no company with a brother who is refusing the apostles' teachings. And so it goes on to say, are we not to fellowship with both, with the unbeliever, and we're not to fellowship with the believer? And if so, then how do we witness to the unbeliever? Well, that's a good question, especially since verse 7 clearly tells us not to be partakers with them. And verse 11 tells us not to have fellowship with these unfruitful deeds. So does this mean that we should retreat to a monastery and have no contact? Certainly there are people involved in the unfruitful works of darkness that are all around us. So what should we do? Well, the Greek word here in verse 11, translated reprove, where it says have no fellowship with the unfruitful darkness, but rather reprove them, which is actually our third command here in this passage, has two possible meanings. If its object is a person, it means to rebuke or to censure or to shame or convict. If it is an object, it means to cross-examine or question or expose. And here, what is it? It's an object, the unfruitful works of darkness. And so it's best to understand this as exposing. We're to expose the unfruitful works of darkness. And of course, these unfruitful works of darkness are not just sitting there by themselves. They're being practiced. And so exposing it would then be a conviction or a shame to the person who is practicing that. So we must walk in light. Our lifestyle of light in and of itself is going to be a rebuke, because there's going to be a contrast to show that there's a difference between light and darkness. And so we are not to withdraw ourselves. If we withdrew ourselves from society, we wouldn't be able to show that light. And so that can't be what it means. But what we're supposed to do is make sure that we're in no way participating in that lifestyle. Our lifestyle should show a contrast. And no one should look at us and say, oh, I wonder if they're participating in this sinful activity or not. It is the recognition of sin that gives us then the opportunity to share the gospel, because the gospel is the message of being delivered from sin and its domain and its consequences. Well, think about Jesus Christ. Who did he minister to? Publicans, sinners. He was with some of the morally degenerate people in society. And yet he was careful to minister to them without participating in their lifestyle. In John chapter 4, we read that Jesus has a conversation with an immoral Samaritan woman. And yet he make sure to not condone her sin. Remember, he exposes her immorality and gives her the message of hope that she as a sinner needs. And so we need to think about our motivation as we have relationships with those who are living in darkness. We need to have those opportunities not to participate in that wickedness, but to shine as lights to them, to provide a contrast, and to show them that there is a difference by sharing the gospel. Concerning the believer who is living in sin, well, we looked at 2 Thessalonians 3:14 and 15 a few weeks ago, which tells us to withdraw fellowship, but to admonish him. Well, you can't admonish a believer in sin unless you have contact with them. So we're not to shun that person or withdraw all contact, but we're to use the opportunity to reprove, to admonish. So let me summarize here. Scripture never advises us to retreat from society or to shun those in sin. But true Christian fellowship can only exist when there are believers who are right with God and right with others. There is this unity. And so we can't pretend to have fellowship where fellowship does not exist. And so with an unbeliever, there really is no Christian fellowship, but we use the opportunity to shine as light to them. With a believer who is in sin, we use the opportunity not to just act like everything's fine, but to use the opportunity to lovingly admonish and rebuke so that they will come to repentance and restoration. Paul's argument in this passage is similar to what we have throughout the New Testament, where we see our position, and because of who we are in Christ, we are then supposed to live this way. Since the light of the gospel has shined in our hearts, and since we have been united with the light of the world, and since we are now the children of light, and since we have been called to let our light shine, then, because of that, we must walk in light. We must carefully examine everything, every word, every activity, to make sure that is not part of darkness, but that is part of light, reflecting God's character. The houses in Palestine were pretty dark, much like the shops that we talked about before. There normally was just one small opening window on one side of the house. And so those houses would have a little lamp, which is really kind of like a little sauce boat with a floating wick in it. Nothing fancy. But it normally stood on some type of wooden lampstand. When everyone in the house was going to leave for a while, they would take that lamp, still lit, and they would put it down and cover it or put it inside a bushel measure. And that, for it, would keep it safe, would not cause a fire. In those days, before matches, it was more difficult to just start the lamp up again. And so they would keep it burning, but covered and protected. But what would they do when they returned back to their house? It was obvious. And Jesus said, "Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we're thankful that you have rescued us from the power of darkness. You have transferred us in the kingdom of your dear Son. That with in a relationship with Jesus, the light of the world, we can shine as lights, reflecting your light. Father, I pray that you'd help us to do that. That we would not have a lifestyle reflecting the darkness of this world, but that we would be different, that we would carefully test every activity and seek to do that which would be pleasing to you. And Father, I pray that you would use our walk, our living in the light, to be a contrast to our neighbors, our friends, our work associates. They would see that our light is shining, that they would see our good works, that you would use that. They would come to Christ and glorify you, our Father, in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a good night.